Tonight, I want to give you a message titled Risking It All. We talked about soulmates, teammates, and cellmates, David and Jonathan, Ruth and Naomi, Paul and Silas, three different stories in the Bible that give us tremendous insight on relationships. And I hope you've gotten something out of these last 3 or 4 weeks. Have you gotten something out of it? If you have, say amen, shake your head, throw your hand up. Wake up, drink a Red Bull, go grab a coffee, whatever you need to do, okay? I know it's in the middle of the week. But I tell you, I've always preached soulmates, cellmates, and teammates, but the revelation that God has released to me in this season of my life has been unlike any before. So I thought I would end this series on friendship by preaching to you a message about risk. You know, I had a mentor tell me one time that faith is spelled R-I-S-K. And sometimes you've got to take a risk in order to walk your faith out. It's easy to sit on the sidelines, but sometimes you got to get in the game, amen? Sometimes you got to step up, go for it, throw the pitch, swing the bat, go for it. And if God's told you to go for it, he's not going to let you make a fool of yourself. He's going to show up for you like he did for Samson in the end, like he did for Nehemiah. He'll do the same for you like he did to a young shepherd boy who just had a slingshot. God will show up for you. When you step out in faith and you're under his anointing, God's going to step up for you every single time. But in order to step out in faith, sometimes you got to go through a few emotional things. You've got to grow in your maturity. The first thing is you can't be worried about what everybody thinks. If you're going to step out in faith, can't worry about your own popularity. Amen? Can't worry about what everyone thinks. There has to be something in you that's broken enough for you to want more. You can't be comfortable with where you are. If you're comfortable with where you are, you're not going to be propelled to step out into your future. So sometimes what you're asking God to deliver you from, he orchestrated and ordained. Because God wanted you to be frustrated where you are so he could get you to where you're supposed to be. Sometimes frustration's a good thing. Sometimes failure is a good thing. God allows those things so you will find him in the midst of that and you'll walk your destiny out day to day. So risking it all. We're going to relate this to relationships because if you want to have better relationships, you have to take a risk. You know, if you're single, I don't even know how many single folks we have come to this. If you're single, raise your hand and you're not embarrassed. I'm not single. I better not. My wife's here helping with the kids. Man, I'll get in trouble if I say I'm single. A lot of you are single in here. Saw some hands go up. You know, God's not going to drop Mr. Right from the sky. You got to take a risk. God's not going to drop the woman of your dreams into your life out of the sky. That's not how God works. You've got to go. You've got to ask them. You've got to talk to them, conversate, and you've got to give love a chance. Amen? Kingdom of God's the same way. You've got to give it a chance. You say, I don't believe in all this Holy Ghost stuff. Well, give it a shot. Pray in faith. Believe for somebody to be healed. Pray in your prayer closet and ask God to fill you up. Believe God for some of this stuff and just watch what he'll do with it. Amen? Don't take my word for it. Read it. It's in the book. Go for it. You know, that's the one thing we always were taught at home. You know, just normal life lessons. And I relate everything to athletics because that's kind of what me and my boys do together. But, you know, you're not allowed to look at a third strike growing up. You can strike out, but you're not allowed to strike out standing there. You had to go for it. If you had a full count and it came in and it was close, if you didn't swing at that, you're going to hear about it on the way home from my dad. He hated that. He felt like you ought to go for something. He didn't care if you failed. He just wanted you to go for it. And to risk it all, sometimes you have to just go for it. Fear keeps us from moving in the direction that God's called us to. But we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Anything of fear is not faith. Faith does the impossible. It believes for the impossible. It moves you towards the impossible. Fear keeps you from doing anything. And so you have to balance that in your business, in your life, in your prayer life. You've got to ask yourself, am I being governed by faith or am I being governed by fear? If you're being governed by fear, you're never going to try anything new. You're never going to go on the date. You're never going to take a risk. You're never going to apply for the job. You know, sometimes you don't know what's on the other end of where you're going. You just got to go. Amen? So I'll ask you a few questions. How important is change to you? Sometimes change is bad, but I'm just asking for you in your personal life, how important is change to you? You don't have to answer out loud. Have you ever gotten to that place in your life where you're uncomfortable enough to change? Where you were miserable enough, uncomfortable enough to change? Some of you have, some of you haven't. You have to get to a place where you're uncomfortable. You know, when Jacob was asleep on a rock, he was uncomfortable. But heaven opened. Sometimes when you're uncomfortable, you're right where God wants you to be because he wants to reveal something new to you. Are you comfortable with where you are? You have to ask that. This is what Matthew chapter 10 says. This is not our text. Our text is Luke 7. We'll get there. But this is what it says. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. I always quote this by memory when I'm doing an altar call because I'm evangelistic. That's just what you rolled the dice. You got an evangelistic pastor. I always try to get people saved no matter what I'm preaching on. I could be preaching on creation or revelation or the trumpets or Passover. I'm going to bring it back to getting saved. That's just who I am. But whenever I do that, we quote that by memory all the time so that people will not be ashamed of the gospel and they'll make a public profession of their faith. That's why we preachers do that. But there's so much more in this passage of Scripture than just that. So I want to read it again, and I want you to take your religious ears off and your religious eyes off, and I want you to hear this like it's the first time you've read it and you haven't heard it regurgitated by preachers like me time and time again, okay? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Everybody say risk. But whoever denies me before men, everybody say fear. Him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. You don't hear this preached anymore. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So what God is trying to teach us there in Matthew chapter 10 is that he does not reward fear. He only rewards faith. And that's a scary place to be. I don't care if you're leading a family, raising a child, leading a church, running a business, whatever it is you're trying to accomplish in this season of life that you're in, it's scary. Because I'll be straight up honest with you and vulnerable like I always am. I'm always honest with you. But do you understand that I could have and could coast as the pastor of this church for 10 or 15 years, never made a change, never do anything that involves risk. I could absolutely coast and my family's going to be fine. My wife makes really good money. And I could coast and never do anything. But I won't because I'm not called to coast. I'm called to reach a generation. There's a balance there, though. We have to reach this new generation, but not at the sake of another generation. We've got to reach senior adults. There are a lot of senior adults that don't go to church anymore. You know why? Because nobody has anything for them. So we got to, this gospel's for everybody. The body of Christ is for everybody. So when we talk outreach, we're not just talking children, young families, this, that. We're talking to everybody. We need to be reaching everybody. That's why when I preach this stuff, some of you that are over 60, you think it applies to everybody, but you know, you've got friends. Invite them. A lot of people aren't engaged in church anymore. So we've got to take risks. We've got to do things, you know? Yeah, you know, to be honest with you, I could care less about worship style. y'all would laugh at what I listen to. Like, I like country music and stuff. You know, I got Alan Jackson on my phone. Hymns, you know, I don't know. I mean, I like it all. Like, I can get down with all of it. But I'll allow whatever we need to do in order to reach generation and lift Jesus up. Because my preference is not more important than my purpose. You know what I'm saying? And I think sometimes our preference becomes more important than our purpose. Like, yeah, I would love to sit up here and just sing hymns in a country way. But that's not what's reaching this generation. So I'll put aside my preference for God's purpose to be advanced. And that's what we have to do. We have to take some risks. Sure, you know, I don't think it matters what stage looks like to those of you who know Jesus. But I think we should do everything in our power to attract lost people without compromising God's word. I don't care if you put a neon sign on the outside of a building. If it brings lost people in this house to hear the truth of God's word, who cares what we do as long as it's reaching people? So I'm willing to try. As I said, I could coast, but I'm not going to, because I want to try some things. Some of them won't work, some of them will, in order for us to touch our city again and to touch a generation. And that's why it's so important that you pray, that you give, that you sow, that you serve. I know we had a bunch of people get here at 4 o'clock today to help move stuff into the new kids facility. They're going to be working right up until 8 o'clock. Next week's kids camp, we're not having service because we're hoping everybody will find a place to serve next Wednesday night. I mean, we need to serve. We need to be finding out what God's called us to do. And in order to do that, sometimes you have to take a risk. And I know risks are scary. I mean, it is scary, especially when coasting and comfort is an option. Because most of us, our flesh, wants to just be comfortable. You know? Listen, I've been and preached the gospel in 9 countries. My favorite place in the world to be is on my recliner in front of my big screen in Hickson, Tennessee. I am 100% honest with you. I am not a world traveler. I travel the world because I'm called to. My flesh hates it. I don't care if I sit in the back of the plane or in first class. I've sat in both and I hate both. I like to be home. I go because I'm called to go. It's not comfortable for me till the anointing hits. We go because we're called to go. Our flesh wants to be comfortable. Why on earth would you go to Haiti right now? Everybody's leaving Haiti, even missionaries, and Abba's house is going. Because we're dumb. No, I'm just kidding. Because we're called there. Because God's called us to go there. And we're going to have a great harvest. And ministry is going to continue long after we're gone. Sometimes you've got to get out of your comfort zone. Luke 7, verse 36. And we'll get into this real quick. As you're turning there, Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Get it on your phone. Get it in your spirit. However you need to get it tonight. So we're going to get into this really quick. Now, one of the Pharisees, a Pharisee, when I say the word Pharisee, let's just say religious person, okay? Everybody say religious person. Pharisees were very respected. Jesus talked about how they would pray in the street to be noticed. They'd pray so everybody could hear them. They wore their tunics. They were respected people. They were religious people. They revealed the deep truths as they thought were in the law. They would reveal the truth of the old covenant law, but they did it in a very hypocritical way. They knew the rules, but they didn't apply the rules to themselves. Everybody say religious person. Now, one of the Pharisees, his name was Simon, he invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There's a principle there that I'll release to you quickly. Sometimes we say we want Jesus in our house, but we really don't. There are a lot of leaders, Christian leaders, who use the name of Jesus and who use the theology of Jesus in order to draw a crowd and to build a platform, but they don't want the real Jesus in the house. They want the idea of Jesus in the house. Because when the real Jesus comes into the house, things get a little messy. Sinners show up, water turns to wine, blind eyes get opened, people get set free, demons get cast out. When the real Jesus is on the scene, things are messy. So most of us don't really want Jesus. We want the idea of Jesus. A religious person doesn't want the authentic Jesus. They want the idea of Jesus. They want the politically correct Jesus. They want the salvation and the grace and the love and the entryway into heaven, but they don't want everything that else that comes with the authentic Jesus. That's free. You can give me a tip later. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at Simon the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. We know that this particular jar of perfume, it probably took a whole year's salary to pay for. It was the only thing that this prostitute had. It's the only thing that she carried with her on a regular basis. It was the only thing of value on her, in her, about her. This is all she had. And she had this alabaster flask or jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping, and she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured this perfume, everything she had, on Jesus's feet. And so the first thing, if I can paint a picture for you that you see, because I preach this and shout it when I travel on it, but I don't want to really do as much of that tonight as I normally do, because I want to reveal some things to you. You have to understand what Simon's house looked like. Some of you that have been to Israel have seen it, or something that we believe was the house of Simon. It was beautiful. It had an open courtyard. It had flowers. It was gorgeous. What happened at Simon the Pharisee's house in that day? It was a place for the up and outs. The wealthy people would come and dine at Simon's house. They would talk about the latest philosophies of the day, and they would have different teachers, or what we would call professors, come, and they would be the keynote for their little clubs, you know. It was like their version of maybe the Kiwanis Club or something, but more, even more upper class type people, because everyone that would come, these were wealthy people. And they would sit around, and they would hear the great theologians or philosophers of the day, the great educators, the great minds as they saw it. And so they would come, and they would hang out in Simon's house. And so the community got used to Simon's house, and they got used to it as a place where people could come and you could get educated. And it was one of those events that if you got a ticket to it or you were welcome to it, you were somebody, because not everybody was welcome. So you only had a certain class of people here. So these were Pharisees, religious people, Sadducees, more of the legal type Christian representative. I mean, these were the upper class folks. And that's who was here. Everybody knew that's who was there. So what this woman did by even coming on the grounds took some faith. It was a risk. She didn't look like them. She wasn't from where they were from. She had to walk past all the long looks and the long noses of the religious establishment just to get to Jesus. She took a risk. She was not welcome. I mean, could you imagine as she walked through this center courtyard, kind of like where our prodigal son statue, all the flowers, you know how the layout is in front of Abbott's house. Just imagine a smaller version of that with all the well-to-do people. And she has to go through that in order to get into the place of her assignment. Because the place of her assignment was ultimately the place for her restoration. And sometimes where you are or where you are going is where you need to be for your restoration and for your destiny. I believe that this Pharisee looks a lot like most of our Christian leaders today. And I know this sounds ugly, but I'm just being real with you on a Wednesday night. I really believe that when we don't stand for the truth of God's word, and when we use the name of Jesus when it suits us, when we invite him into our house but we really don't want him there, when the invitation for Jesus to come is more about us than it is him or them, then we've fallen short. Simon, in my opinion, didn't care a thing about Jesus. He cared about his reputation, and Jesus was getting a reputation for healing people and doing some extraordinary things. And he said, well, I'm not letting the Sadducee down the street have this wise teacher before I get to. I'm not going to be second. I got to have him in my house. And so that's exactly what takes place. He has him here. You say, Pastor Ronnie, prove that to me. Where the text says in Luke 7, and I'll paraphrase some of it for time, but when you would enter into a home, the first thing that you would do was you would give your guest a kiss of peace. That was custom. So if you welcome someone into your home, you would give them a kiss of peace. Simon didn't do that to Jesus. He didn't do it. That's a lack of respect. And he didn't do it. Next thing you'd do is you'd get a little bowl and you'd wash their feet, because their feet were dusty, whether they had sandals or whether they were barefoot, their feet were dusty. That was, you'd do that for anybody. Not an honored guest. I mean, you did that for anybody that would come in your home. Text says that he didn't do either one. And I wonder how many times that we disrespect Jesus and we don't welcome him into our church. We don't honor him when he shows up. We don't care about the things he cares about. And we don't do the things that he tells us to do. And we don't love the people he loves. And we see that as just a difference of opinion, or maybe I'm not called to this, or maybe I'm not called to that, but sometimes it's dishonor. We don't honor God. I pray that Abbott's House would never be the kind of church that says we want Jesus here, but when he shows up, we push him away, or we disrespect him. We don't clean what we need to clean. And we don't worship him, because that's what kissing means. To worship is proskuneo. It means to kiss toward. So this kiss of peace wasn't just some ideologue. When we don't worship Jesus when he shows up, and listen, sometimes I'm guilty of it. When you have to get up and preach, you if you're really being led by the Spirit, you're going to worship. But I've been in church like you in times, I just haven't felt like it. Simon just didn't feel like it. Didn't feel like worshiping. Didn't feel like giving the kiss of peace. Didn't feel like washing the feet. We're better than that. Paul would say in Romans 12 that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. It says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So the first thing we see in our text is a desire for covenant. We taught you what covenant means. It's to cut. It's to change. It's something that's binding, something that lasts forever. Something that has the potential to change your destiny. When you make a covenant in marriage and you keep your covenant, it changes your life. When you make a covenant with God, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and you accept his bloodshed, which covenant is to cut, it's to shed blood. When you accept that covenant and you go into covenant with Jesus Christ, it changes your life. And so if you're going to risk something, the first thing that must occur on the inside of you is a desire for covenant. There must be a desire for more on the inside of you. This is for some of you in here, but it's for some that will listen later. But something in you has to want more. God uses these natural circumstances in order to lead us to him. Before I came back to the Lord, I was frustrated with where I was. Sometimes God will allow you to be frustrated with where you are. And while all the while you're being frustrated, desire is building on the inside of you. Desire for more. Desire for commitment. Desire for community. Desire for purpose. Desire to be a difference maker. Is there something in you that wants more? than what you have. If there's something in you that desires more, I believe that's the hero within, and I believe that's God saying to you, I have more for you. But you got to risk it all. You got to take a risk. Something was missing in this young lady's life. Sure, she was looking for love in all the wrong places. Sure, she was a sinner. Sure, she'd lived a rough life. Some of it was probably her fault. Some of the things she'd experienced probably weren't her fault. In that culture, women weren't treated very well. She could have been raped or abused. And that could have led her to a life of prostitution. We really don't know. Bible's not clear on her past, but we know she had a past. Some of it was her fault. Some of it probably wasn't. But either way, something was missing in her life. She needed more. The status quo had to be challenged. How many of you have ever been in a position to really challenge the status quo? It's a powerful thing to stand up for something, to go against the grain, to try, even if you fail. I would much rather die saying, I tried, I gave it a swing, than I stayed on the sidelines and spent the rest of my life wondering what might have been or what could have been. This isn't just about the kingdom of God. This can apply to your personal life. Some of you, because of how you were raised, you've been talked out of starting a business. You've been talked out of creating something that God's put in your mind or your spirit to create. Let me tell you something. You can invent things. You can accomplish things. If you know Jesus, you have a hero on the inside of you. You need to activate that hero, and you need to trust God. Because let me tell you something. While I don't believe in the perverted version of the prosperity gospel, I do believe that God blesses his children. I do believe in kingdom theology. I do believe that God created us in his image, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can do supernatural things through his children. I don't necessarily believe that that means a Bentley or wealth, unless God wants to use your wealth to impact his kingdom. He may heal you. He may teach you how to do surgery. He may teach you to start a business, give you a trade that somebody else doesn't have, give you an idea that someone else doesn't have. I mean, who would have thought a nerdy, freckle-faced kid in college would come up with something that we all look at every day now called Facebook? This was something so him and his friends could hang out and they would know where the parties were. Now he's a billionaire. You don't think that my God can give you an idea better than that? God can do it. You just have to believe. There has to be a desire for something more. If you don't want anything else out of life, you won't have anything else out of life. If you don't want anything else out of your marriage, you won't have anything else out of your marriage. You don't want anything out of Jesus, anything else out of Jesus. Let me tell you something. You won't have anything else out of Jesus. You don't want anything else out of your church, you're not going to have anything else out of your church. There has to be a desire for covenant, a desire for something more. If you don't desire to not be single, you're going to stay single, because it's not a magic trick. It requires going on a few bad dates. All right? Finding out who's got game and who don't. Number two, she didn't just desire for covenant. She did something controversial. Controversial. Scandalous. She walks past the religious establishment in the courtyard of Simon, and she walks in there, and while a bunch of religious people who were better than her, who had more money than her, who had more prestige than her, didn't matter to her what the religious establishment thought, all she cared about was, I desire for more, and I'm willing to walk my faith out and go for it. And she took that perfume, and she put it on the feet of Jesus, and something was released that shook the religious establishment to its core. And the religious establishment needs to be shaken to its core today. Some of us have our pious looks and we know it all. And we've been there and we've done that. And we want to oversee and lord over everything. While there's a generation that's broken and beaten and they've messed it up. But at least they're willing to give it all and give it at the feet of Jesus. while the religious crowd would rather just stand around and talk about the latest self-help book. There's a generation that wants to get back to the feet of Jesus. And we need to embrace that generation. We need to hug that generation. Embrace them, welcome them, and guide them. She did something controversial. And when she did that, her direction was forever changed. Number three, she desired for covenant. She did something controversial, and her direction was changed. Her sins were forgiven. The trajectory of her life changed. She achieved and received covenant for the first time in her life. She was looking for it with the wrong kinds of men. She didn't find it there. She looked for it in the world. She didn't find it there. She looked for it in everything and everywhere. And the only place she found covenant was at the feet of Jesus. And I'm thankful that I got so desperate in my life that I found the feet of Jesus in 2005. I'm so thankful for that day in my life where all I could look for, all that I longed for, was Jesus. I hope you get desperate enough in your life that that's all you care about at least once. Amen? Because that's where the glory is. That's where the miracles are. That's where the power is. That's where destinies and directions get forever changed, at the feet of Jesus. When you worship Him, when you're willing to step out and take a risk and to risk it all and to do something controversial for the kingdom of God, God will bless you. But so many people are scared to death to speak the truth of this word, to stand up for righteousness, to go for it. I'm telling you, I pray that we're the kind of church that goes for it. You know, they say now you can't have a church with all generations. You got to have one kind of generation, one kind of skin color, you got to have one kind of denomination. Maybe we be the church that goes for it. You got to have Church of God screaming all the time, or Baptist monotone, or all white, all black, all this, all that. You can't have suits and skinny jeans. You got to pick one of the two. You can't have lights. Why can't we just have all of it and reach everybody? Amen. I think the kingdom's big enough for it all. God's looking for the authentic. Her direction was changed. Listen to the response Jesus gives, the rebuke He gives, and the restoration that takes place right here. When the Pharisee who had invited Him, he saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Sounds like a religious response. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. Again, he calls him teacher. It's a sign of disrespect. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, I love this. And this is a red letter, folks. This is what he said. Listen to it. Because this is the kind of church God's transforming us into. You need to get this into your spirit. "Do you see this woman?" Because they couldn't see her. All they saw was her sin. Jesus sees more than our sin. "I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus looked at her, and this is when her trajectory changed, her direction changed. He said, your sins are forgiven. Give God a shout of praise for restoration. And then the religious establishment and the people, they said, who is this that says he can forgive sins? Because we've got some hidden ones that nobody knows about. And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not your works have saved you. Not your denomination. Not your scripture memorization. Not your track record. Not the family you were born into. Not the color of your skin. Not the latest book you've read or revival that you've traveled to. Your faith has saved you. R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K. What saved this prostitute was her faith. And she didn't know much, but she was willing to take a risk. And she was elevated above the religious crowd because she was willing to risk while they chose to remain in comfort. There's a lesson to be learned tonight. That lesson is, when Jesus shows up, we're to welcome him properly. He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our respect. When he shows up through his Spirit, we ought to honor him. We ought to welcome him. Welcome him properly. And then, as it says in Hebrews, we are to continually offer a sacrifice of praise. We don't just welcome him properly, we worship him passionately. Passionately. The religious crowd, they're not going to worship him. Do you want to be a religious church? No. Everybody say no, please. If you don't, man, I don't know what to do with you. Y'all ain't been listening to me preach. I've been preaching my guts out for years about that. Y'all better be saying, we don't want to be that kind of church. Worship him passionately. How do you do that? It's different for everybody. Some people cry. I cry a lot. Raise your hands. Get on your knees. Pray. Just magnify him. Thank him. Talk to him. Serve him. Listen to him. Trust him. Worship him passionately. And finally, when you do that, you'll walk purposefully. God's interested in where you're going. He says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. Some of you are going, but you don't have any peace. You need shalom in your life. You need the peace of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm going to pray over you tonight before we leave. Keep your seat. I believe Dana or someone may come and just play a little bit as I pray. But I just want to pray over you peace as you go. So would you just bow your heads? First off, I never like to close any of my teachings without giving people an opportunity to take a risk. Maybe you're like that woman. Maybe you're in sin. Maybe you've got baggage and you've got junk and you don't have much, but what you do have, you're willing to lay at the feet of Jesus. Maybe you're tired of running from God. Maybe you just need a touch. If that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer. Just say, dear Lord Jesus. That's right, dear Lord Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. That's right, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Please come into my heart and save me. Please come into my heart and save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Father, and use me for your glory. Bible says you have to repent, which means to change your mind, and you accept his free gift of grace and his love. So if you've desired covenant, then what you just did, accepting him into your heart is controversial. It absolutely is controversial. But now the trajectory and the direction of your life has changed forevermore. You can have abundance on earth and spend eternity in heaven. And we celebrate you. You need to come tell us on Sunday. You need to be baptized. You need to be connected with the church. But for many of you, you're saved. You know Jesus. But you're comfortable. And you're comfortable. God doesn't want you to be comfortable. He wants you to take a risk. He wants you to branch out. Maybe you need to go on a mission trip. Maybe you need to sow a seed. Maybe you need to enroll back in school. Maybe you just need to start a Bible study in your home praying for your own children. Maybe you failed to do that. Maybe you just need to believe for more. Maybe you don't know what it is He's called you to do, but maybe you just haven't been listening. And tonight you say, Lord, I'm open. If I need to do more, if I need to have more faith, if I need to take a risk, Lord, I'm open to it. Maybe you need to dream again. Maybe when you were a child, you had a dream you'd write poetry or songs or create things, and you've given up on it. The Lord may want to do something new and innovative in your mind. So I'm just going to pray that God will open up your mind to the things of God, that He could download knowledge and wisdom and creativity into your soul. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome crowd, this awesome church, this awesome worship we've had tonight. Heavenly Father, I ask, Father, that when they go, they would go in peace with your shalom spirit. Lord, not leaving in fear, but leaving by faith, knowing, Lord, that you've got their back, that you'll never leave them nor forsake them, that you love them, that you are with them, that they are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Father God, I pray they would know who they are. But Father God, I pray, Lord, that you'd move any stumbling blocks from their mind, from their spiritual outflow. Lord, anything that's hindering them from hearing from you, talking to you, worshiping you, welcoming you, remove it in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I ask you to download ideas and songs and music into their spirit. Download things into them that only they can do. Where to apply, what to do, what to say, who to be in relationship with. Lord, show them what only you can show them. I can't show them. You can show them. So, Father God, I pray that you would just download some things. The Lord says you already have what you need to do what He wants you to do. Just need to pull those tools back out that have been hidden. Pull them out. Start working with them. Watch what God will do. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this awesome crowd. Bless them tonight, Father. I declare shalom over the atmosphere. Shalom over every person on this campus tonight and every person that's not on this campus that we are connected to. Bless them. Give them peace and protection as they go tonight, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to release you tonight. I'll be up here if you need prayer, need to talk before you leave. God bless you all. We'll see you back Sunday for Who Hijacked the Anointing.